Eleanor Gerock, I believe, came to faith after coming to hear the gospel and the ministry of George and so many others. And Eleanor Gerock is with the Lord. Cindy Gerock, one of our founding members, I still occasionally will muse and just say, boy, I really miss Cindy. A dear sister who is now with the Lord. We rejoice with her. Think of Jim Carlson, who had attended here for several years, now with the Lord. Think of what God has done in the life of Tracy Myers, and now she's with the Lord. Granny Rummel is now with the Lord. The first Bible study we ever had at the Simpsic home. On the way there, I'm nervous. It's the very beginning, the Bible study beginning. On the way there, I'm nervous. I'm praying for the Lord to build His church and do amazing things. I remember Lori and I praying Matthew 16:18, Lord, build Your church. Do what we can't do. And I'm excited to get in there and get started. And as soon as I walk in the door of the Simpsic house, I hear this voice that says, "He's too young to be a pastor." And that was Judy Rummel. That was our first impression of one another. And she never changed a bit. I need to remind her when I get to heaven. I've told you this probably the time I went to Domino's a couple years ago. I ordered pizzas for Tri-County Bible Church. And the guy's kind of recollecting, trying to think. And he says, "Boy, they used to have a young pastor. Is he still around?" At least I don't look too young to be a pastor anymore. I remember all these things. Fritz Swiger with the Lord. It is funny for me to think that there was a time Tri-County Bible Church existed and Pastor Joe wasn't part of it. Hasn't God been very generous to us in supplying another man to minister with us? I can't imagine this church without Pastor Joe and Hannah and their family. And we're blessed. And by God's grace to have him here and wanting to stay here and ministering. Thank the Lord for that. And not to mention all these other things, building or whatever. God's done amazing things. It's humbling. You may reflect on the church, or you may even be visiting and you say, what is this all about, this gathering of a church? You know, all these people that sing together, open the Bibles together, pray together, they love each other, they do. This is a loving body of people. And yet 10 years ago, which is a very short amount of time, 10 years ago, most of us didn't even know each other. How does that happen? What is God doing here? For that matter, what is God doing in the world? Well, Ephesians gives us an answer to that question. And we're looking very briefly at Ephesians 1 and 2 to find out, what is God doing? I would say that the story of Tri-County Bible Church is very unique in some ways. However, in another sense, the story of Tri-County Bible Church is the same story of every gospel preaching church for the last 2,000 years. It's the same story. What is God doing through Tri-County Bible Church and through every other gospel preaching church? And I would say the story is simply this. We have been blessed with fellowship with God and fellowship with one another for God's glory. What is God doing here? Is the same thing that we're praying He'll do through the kings in Germany and the Needhams in Cameroon and in Panama with the Mavars, etc., etc. What is God doing? God is gathering people to fellowship with Him and to fellowship with each other and to do so for His glory. And Ephesians 1 and 2 rejoices in all those great, great lessons and great truths. Charles Hodge, the old theologian and commentator, from Princeton University years and years ago, said this regarding Ephesians. The Apostle Paul's goal was to bring to his readers a just appreciation of the plan of redemption as a scheme that was devised from eternity by God for the manifestation of the glory of His grace and to make them sensible of the greatness of the blessing which they enjoyed in being partaker of the gospel's benefits. Paul wrote Ephesians saying, I want you to appreciate what you have in the gospel. And what we have in the gospel is fellowship with God and fellowship with one another and all of that for the glory of God. I'm not going to pretend that we can go through this passage expositionally, phrase by phrase, but I want to look at highlights, at least under these themes. I want to remind you again as we do this, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he's rejoicing in the gospel. This is a church where he spent 3 years. They knew the scriptures already. This isn't new information. But he's saying, you need to rejoice even more in gospel truth. Rejoice that you've been united to God through Jesus Christ. Rejoice that you've been united to each other through Jesus Christ. Some of you are Gentiles. Some of you are Jews. And you might have schism and division. You've been united to each other through Christ. Why has God bothered doing that? To the praise of His glorious grace. The gospel is for Christians. And in fact, in this letter, two times, at the end of chapter 1, and then again at the end of chapter 3, Paul gives these model prayers. And what he's praying is, God, I'm praying that those who read of the gospel content of this epistle would get it. Help them understand the breadth and depth of your love. Help them understand all that is there in Christ and change them with gospel truth. And my prayer would be the same. Lord, take this passage and make us appreciate our fellowship with you through Christ and with one another through Christ, all for your own glory. Let's take that apart one by one. What is God doing at Tri-County Bible Church, and what is God doing in the world? God has united us to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 and really chapter 2 up through about verse 10. God is uniting people to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we are born, we are alienated from God. We are the enemies of God. It describes us in chapter 2, the first three verses. It says that we're dead in sin. We're slaves to our own passions. We're under the dominion of Satan, and we're part of this world system. We are by nature the children of wrath, or children that deserve God's judgment. That's the way you are born. You're born into sin, and you're guilty before God. We need God to intervene. We need God to bring salvation. We don't just need a ticket to heaven, and we don't just need forgiveness. What we need is we need to be reconciled to God. We're at odds, we're at enmity with God. We need God to make a way that we can be reunited to Him. We can have fellowship with Him. Put it this way. We don't just want to have sins forgiven. We don't just want to avoid the penalty of sin. We want God. So Mark, in a testimony several weeks ago, told us about that principle that God is the gospel. The good thing that we're getting is God. And this passage says that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have fellowship with God. That's amazing. Several times in chapter 2, he's going to say to you who were Gentiles, I think that's probably all of you. I don't believe we have any that are Jews by birth. We who are Gentiles used to be held at arm's length. We didn't have communion with God because of our sin, even because of the distinction in the Old Testament between God's people and the Gentiles. He says, you were far away, but now we have access to God through the Lord Jesus. God has brought us into fellowship with Himself. As he begins listing this in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has given us all these spiritual blessings. He says it's like a treasure trove. I have this treasure of spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And he says, I want to describe some of them. And in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, he's going to pull out all of these salvation treasures. Look what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. These chapters are jam-packed as a treasure chest of blessings. And they are blessings God has done for us spiritually. They are spiritual blessings. Spiritual. These are what we have in heavenly places, in our spiritual standing with God. It's not Osteenism that says God has a treasure chest and He wants to give you a better job and a new car and a nice house and He wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And no. Our blessings are spiritual, and that's so much more significant than anything we could get on earth. Here's what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us spiritual wealth. In fact, through the first three chapters, he's going to repeat that riches theme. Chapter 1, verse 7 says that God has done amazing things for us according to the riches of His grace. 1:18, we are coming to know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance. Chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 verse 8, Paul says, I am privileged to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says that God has done all these things according to the riches of His glory. We are rich in Christ. Not financially, not physically. The economy might tank. We are rich in Christ and are standing with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at just a few of those things. Verse 4 begins. It says, what are these spiritual blessings we have in Christ? Verse 4, even as God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. What is the first of the many blessings that is listed for us? God has chosen us. And you can read around it, you can read it frontward, backward, you can look at context. There's no way around saying the first of the spiritual blessings that Paul lists. He says, God has chosen us. That's a blessing of God. That is the first of the treasure trove of riches. God has chosen us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, on what basis did He do that? Why did He do it? Did He look ahead? The Bible says He did this before the foundation of the earth. How many of you were there at that point? What good thing had you done at that point? How did you deserve anything at that point? Before God made the world in eternity past, He graciously has chosen His church for His glory. Say, Pastor, I don't understand all that. Me neither. It's just what this book says, and it's something that we should rejoice in. It shouldn't make you nervous. It shouldn't make you debate. You just say, God, I don't deserve it. I shouldn't be here. I should be lost in sin. And it wasn't that I was so smart to choose you. The Bible says you chose me. Thank you. It gives me confidence to say that what you had planned, you're accomplishing. But it also gives me great humility because I say, I don't deserve this. As we sing with Isaac Watts, why was I made to come in and appreciate all of these riches? There's nothing about me. It was the same love that provided salvation that has drawn me to it. Thank you, God, for being an initiator in my salvation. 'Election,' Charles Hodge said, 'is the cause and the source of all subsequent benefits.' He listed first, he says, you've been chosen of God. And let me tell you what else He's done growing out of that. He's going to get back to that in chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. All right, we're going to get back to that concept. But it says He didn't do so because we were so lovable. He says He did it because He decided to do it. You mean He can do whatever He wants? Yeah, do you know what we call that? God. We call that sovereignty. Why did God do that? Because He wanted to do that. Why should He want to do that? That is a great question. He predestined us, not just to save us. Do you notice there? He predestined us to be adopted as His children. Do you remember I said, we don't just get salvation, we don't just get heaven, we get God. He has predestined us. You are going to not only be forgiven and saved and with me in heaven, you're going to be there as my child. I have the privilege, the spiritual treasure of being adopted by God. How can it be? Goes on. Down in verse 11 it says, we were predestined by God to receive an inheritance through the Lord Jesus. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works things according to the counsel of His will. You get that? He said the same thing. Why did God do that? Because He decided to. And it's His prerogative. He doesn't have to ask anybody permission. No. He's God. He decided to do that. And part of this predestination, He says, I'm choosing to adopt you. And now continuing that theme, not only am I adopting you, but I'm giving you the full benefits of sonship. I have an inheritance I'm going to give you. All of that He decided before I was alive, before I took a breath. That's a spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. It's one of many. Another blessing. Back in chapter 1, verse 6. God has accepted us as His own beloved. That phrase has always confused me. It says, I think the King James says, we have been accepted in the beloved. I'm reading today the ESV. It says, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. We've been blessed of God. We've been accepted by God in the Beloved. What does it mean we've been accepted in the Beloved? All right, friends. When I was born, was I among the Beloved of God? We said, according to chapter 2, what was my position as a natural man? As a sinner, what's my position? I am by nature a child of wrath. I'm not under God's blessing. I'm not His beloved in a unique relationship. I'm under God's wrath. Who is beloved of God? Who is the one being, the one person who is beloved of God, of whom it could honestly be said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Who is that true of? It's true of Jesus Christ. How can I be accepted as the beloved of God? How can that be? I deserve to be judged under the wrath of God. So how can I be beloved of God? And we come now to a hint of this vicarious atonement, this substitutionary salvation, where God says, Jesus Christ is my beloved. Chris Anderson is under my curse. I will, in my mercy, curse my own Son, Jesus Christ, and put sin upon Him, and judge Him, and crush Him, and all of my wrath will be poured out and satisfied on Him. We call it propitiation. God's wrath is done on Jesus Christ. So Christ will bear my wrath, and Chris Anderson, the scoundrel, will be accepted as my beloved. I'm as beloved to God as Jesus Christ, and it's got nothing to do with me. It's because I've been given this position in Christ. I've been given all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Does that amaze you? You deserve to be squished by God. He accepts you as His beloved Son. Not because you're good. Not because you've accomplished anything. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the praise of His glorious grace. Amazing what He's done for us. Verses 7 through 9, God has saved us from sin through Christ. It says that we have been given redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were sold in sin. We were the slaves of sin. We needed to be ransomed and bought out of sin. And the only thing that could pay for that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. So the precious Son of God shed His blood. One time we said it was to satisfy God's wrath. Here it's to pay for sin. It's the same concept, though. He bought us with His blood, Acts 20 says. And He says, what does that mean practically? The very next phrase He says, even the forgiveness of sins. I am bought with the blood of Christ. I'm forgiven of my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9, through Christ He has allowed me to even know that plan. That plan was a mystery in the Old Testament. And here He has revealed it through the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. And then He builds on it further in chapter 3, all through Jesus Christ. Is that all? Oh, it's just the beginning. God has blessed us with the Holy Spirit. Read in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, if we jump ahead a little bit. It says, in whom you also, you know, wait, there's more. Beyond that, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the promised Holy Spirit. We have been sealed with the Spirit of God. It is settled. We are secure. It's not something that we have been saved and we can lose that, but there's a sealing like an envelope being closed. We're secure and safe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, He goes on in verse 14, He says, that Holy Spirit, that same Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance. The idea is, there's a down payment. I've given you my Spirit. You can be certain that I will accomplish in full this transaction of redemption. I'm going to take you to my presence and give you a full inheritance. All of that through the Spirit. We read in 2:22 that we are uniquely blessed to be the dwelling place of the Spirit. The church is being built up into a temple in which God through His Spirit lives. God lives in His corporate people. What a blessing that is. Don't misunderstand or don't minimize that. We've said many times in the Old Testament, where did God live? He lived in the tabernacle. He dwelt there uniquely. God is everywhere, right? God is everywhere. But uniquely, he dwelt among his people in the tabernacle. And then he had Solomon build him a temple, no longer a tent, but now a solid structure. And God came and lived there. And he demonstrated that by the Shekinah glory that was hovering over the mercy seat, like a throne in the Holy of Holies. God lived in his temple. But we come to Acts chapter 2. And now there is a move in which God is pouring out His Spirit, and it's symbolized by a rushing wind, it's symbolized by tongues of fire over their heads. And for years I thought, why is that fire? What is that about? God is hovering over His temple. Just like He did in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. God is hovering over His new temple, and who is it? Us. We are the dwelling place of God. And He lives in us by His Spirit. Is that a spiritual blessing? Amen. Chapter 3 is going to say in verses 16 and 20 that we are strengthened in our inner man. Our character is strengthened and changed by the Holy Spirit. He's one of the many blessings we're given. Chapter 2, and this is really the essence of the gospel, friends. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, you walked in them, you were dominated by them, you were under the power of the devil, you lived just like unsaved people all live." Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God." What a great couple of words. You are stuck in sin and no hope of solving them. But God intervened. He did so by His grace. He did so in providing salvation for you. He did so because He's rich in mercy and because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead and hopeless in our trespasses and sins, He quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He just stops in mid-sentence and says, "Can't you see it's by grace? Can't you see you don't earn it? You don't deserve it?" Friends, this is the heart of the gospel. It's going to say in verses 8 and 9, "You have been saved by grace and through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." Someone may come in here today and say, "Boy, you're listing out all these blessings, and this is new information, and I'm not sure I'm following all this." Let me just give you very simply the heart of the gospel. You are stuck in sin. You're without God. You're hopeless. You're under His judgment. And if you continue in that state, if you die in that state, you are hopeless eternally. You'll be apart from God, and justly so. God, because of His mercy, because of His love, intervened, and He sent the Lord Jesus to die, bearing your deserved punishment. He says, you can be forgiven and saved and given fellowship with God as a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace. It's not something you earn. Bottom line, being right with God is not something you accomplish by doing good things, by going to church, by giving money. You come and you say, "I've got nothing to offer. I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me. Ask me what great thing I know. Jesus Christ the Crucified." And by faith, you say, "Lord Jesus, I believe You paid for my sin, and I ask You be my Savior." And by grace, you are saved through faith, and it's not by yourself. It's the gift of God. How do you earn a gift? I use the illustration, if I tell Rebecca to go out and clean the car, and I say, "Rebecca, clean the car and I'll give you $10. That's not a gift, that's a payment. Right? Many of you think you can be right with God and get heaven and get fellowship and get forgiveness if you work hard and go to church and do good things. That's not a gift. God mercifully says, "You've got nothing to give me, but I offer you Jesus Christ if you'll receive Him as Savior." That's grace. That's what God has done, giving life to dead people. Do we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Unbelievable. And friends, this stock never dips. Never a bad day in Ephesians-type riches. They are spiritual and eternal, and we're blessed above all people. Say, "Pastor, is that the end of our blessings?" Oh, mercy. It's the beginning of them. I haven't at all done justice to them. Well, let's move on to the end of chapter 12. I said that God has united us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That would be a great thing to say amen to. God has united us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Amen? What blessings. But that's not all he's done. In our day, we think that's the end. And I'm telling you, that's the beginning. God has gone further. Point two, God has united us to His church through Jesus Christ. God has united us to each other through Jesus Christ. When Pastor Joe read Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, going through verse 22, here's what he's reading. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, there used to be Jew and Gentile. Some were circumcised. They were the chosen of God. Some were not circumcised. They were excluded from fellowship. They couldn't come into His presence. God was dealing with people in different ways. But He says, through the work of Jesus Christ, you Gentiles who used to be far away, and you were lost in sin, you were pagans, you had no hope in God, God has brought you near. And instead of being strangers and aliens from God, you have been partakers, and you've been brought into His family. And through Jesus Christ, God has made of the two, Jew and Gentile, one man. God didn't only unite Him to Himself through Jesus Christ. Friends, we have to understand this. Ephesians 2, and you're going to have to read the passage yourself, but God has united us to one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God doing at Tri-County Bible Church? He is taking this body of believers, uniting them to Himself through Jesus Christ, and uniting us to each other through Jesus Christ. You didn't know each other 10 years ago. And now for many, your testimony is, my church family is really closer to me than my extended family. How does that happen? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and there is one mediator between man and man, the man Christ Jesus. God has reconciled us to Himself and reconciled us to each other in His church. We are not united by some political viewpoint. We are not united by some idea of how we should educate our children. We are not united by some social conservatism. We're not united by a style of music or by a dress that we wear to church. What are we united by? Principally, we're united by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has made of many people one body, one family, one building for the Holy Spirit in which to live spiritually. And He's done it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. We pray for unity, and sometimes I feel like we're praying that we'll just like each other, get along. You know, all of those one another's forbearing, forgiving, all that's essential. But the basis of our unity is what Jesus Christ has done. He has gained peace with God and peace with each other. We are one through the Lord Jesus. So in chapter 4, he's going to say, you need to live worthy of your calling. There is one body. There is one church. God has accomplished this, making of many one. So why do we have so many people that at Tri-County Bible Church are of different ages? I mean, listen, are we gonna minister to those who are retirees, or are we going to minister to young families? Conventional wisdom says you better pick your audience. You better pick your target. Our target is lost people. And God has created a church in which there are young and old, there are seniors and there are toddlers and there are some in the womb. How does that happen? God does that. Well, what class are we looking at? What social standing? God is uniting His church, and there are some who are bosses, and there are some that are employees, and it doesn't matter because God has united us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who are new believers. There is Jack, who has known the Lord for just a very short time, though he's in his 70s. And then there are some, though they're teenagers, they've been saved longer than Jack. But we're united through the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to laugh, and this is silly, but yesterday at the Fall Fellowship, here I am wearing a Bronco hat. I'm talking to John Monroe, and he's wearing a brown shirt. And Dave March is wearing a Pittsburgh Steelers shirt. And we didn't even fight! God takes all of these people, Jew, Gentile, race doesn't matter, gender doesn't matter, We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We share depravity from the beginning of chapter 2. We share salvation. We have been made common through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we conclude with this. Why did God do that? Why did God do that? Chapter 1 says again and again, He did so because He wanted to. Because it pleased Him, because it was His will to do so, we read in chapter 1, verses 5 and 11. Because it's part of His big plan to bring all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God do that? Please understand this. He did so because of His character, not because of our character. Salvation is because He is merciful, He is loving, He is gracious. We read that in chapter 1, verse 4, and 5, and 6, and 7, and 9. We read it in 2, 4, and 2, 7, and 2, 8. God saved us not because of our character, which was rotten to the core. He did it because of His character. He's merciful, He's gracious, He's loving. That's why He saved us. And ultimately, why did God do it? Our salvation, our union to God through Christ, our union to the church through Christ. Why did God do it? For His own glory. So we read in 1 verse 6 and 12 and 14 that He did this to the praise of His glorious grace, as we sang this morning. It's all about God. It's all about God. We read in chapter 2 and verse 7, why is God doing this? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is going to be demonstrating His grace. And you know, when we sing, we say, God, we are trophies of Your power to save. We are trophies that in the ages to come, God is going to say, look at what I have done in saving a wretch like. And you fill in your name. You're a trophy of what God can do in salvation. Chapter 3 closes with this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why is God uniting us to Himself? Why is God uniting us to each other? Why is God carrying out this plan for human history in which He is saving a people? What is God doing at Tri-County Bible Church? He is gaining Himself glory. I pray with Paul that we will understand these riches. I pray that we will marvel at these things. We'll be moved to worship by these things. God, thank You for taking me who was dead in sin, a slave to sin, a child of wrath, and You've chosen me and adopted me and forgiven me and bought me out of sin and filled me with Your Spirit and united me to Your church. Thank You, God, for my salvation. I pray that this will be the program for our church for the next decade. God, save more people. Unite more people to Your church. Bring Yourself more glory through Tri-County Bible Church. That the glory He has gained in the first 10 years would pale in comparison to what He does in our future. God, glorify Your name by saving people. Build Your church, we pray. That's why we're here. That's why the church was founded. That's what God has been doing amazingly, humblingly, powerfully so. I want to conclude our time together by praying and thanking God for what He's done in our past and praying that God would continue to do that in our future.